Let's open with a quick prayer and jump into the Word. We're going to be in chapter 11 this morning. Help us, O Father, for we are needy. We need you. We need your instructions. We need your discipline. We need your focus. And we need, most of all, your Holy Spirit upon us. Bless us unto overflowing, that we might live a full, holy life before you. In the name of Jesus, we bless you. Amen. Okay, chapter 11, verse 1. Talking about a family member of Christ, actually, on Mary's side. And it is John, known as also John the Baptizer. He did not start the Southern Baptist organization, I promise you. He didn't do it. A lot of people don't know much about being Baptist, except the name Baptist starts with the letter B on one end and ends with a T on the other. They don't know sometimes why they believe. They don't know sometimes how they came into existence. They don't know that the Baptists suffered incredible amount of persecution when the Protestant movement began. But here is John the Baptizer. He has been made or placed under arrest by Herod. This is Herod Antipas. This is the son of Herod the Great. Yes, mental insanity is passed from generation to generation, and the Herods are proof of that. They were nutcases. They were murderous, horrible mistreaters of human beings. And what was going on with Herod was that he had taken his brother's wife and was living in adultery, and John the Baptist preached about it. And it made people a little uncomfortable. Also, for Herod to place John in prison also pleased the religious leaders, because the Temple Mount was extremely empty. Did not have nearly the followers anymore. Why? Because they were going out to that muddy river to address the content of their hearts, to address that they were still trapped in their sins. And John was preparing their hearts to receive who? To receive the kingdom. Who is who? It is Jesus is the kingdom. Everything is Jesus, the Savior. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who what? Takes away the sins of the world." And look what happens here. "And it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities." And that's what we are to do. But if you notice, it said to what? It said to teach and to preach. You do not teach non-believers anything. You preach the good news, that the light of salvation might flourish in the heart of the lost. Once they become a disciple, you do what?
Teach.
You teach. People don't get that. I have tried to do some evangelism. I do some. I do outreaching. But I much rather just teach. It's easier sometimes. Because one, I want to see you grow. I want to see you flourish. I want to see you flourish and grow and take on ministries and take on opportunities and do things that the Lord would have you do. That would give me an idea in a sense that I accomplished what I was supposed to do. I got in there and I plant a seed. I watch it grow. I water it. I tend it. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, fruit occurs. That's awesome. But it says to teach and to preach in their cities. "And when John had heard in prison about the work of Christ," this is before John had his head removed from his body by Herod. It says, he heard in prison about the works of Christ. What were the works? He was doing what? He had a dual ministry. He would go into a location, he would heal, and then teach. It was always that way. Side by side, you'd always see an event where there was healing and there was teaching. And we have to keep in mind that Jesus' ministry was only about 3.5 years. But look all he did. It's amazing. But here is John. He's in prison and he's hearing rumors about the works of Christ. He sent two of his disciples and said to him, through these disciples, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Now turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John has just sent this message to Jesus, and he says in Matthew chapter 11, he said, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Then over in chapter 1 of John, and John was asked a very similar question, wasn't he? If you look in verse 19, and now this, it says, verse 19 of chapter 1 of John, "Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests," very similar situation, "and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'Well, are you Elijah?'" You know, and this is referring to the prophecy in Malachi. And John says, "I'm not." They ask, "Are you a prophet?" And he answered, "No." Did you know he did not prophesy except for, he did prophesy that there was one who was coming who was more worthy. And he also said that by the power of that one, he would release a baptism, not by water, but by fire. That's about all the prophecy you get really from John. And did you know there's not one healing associated with any of his ministry? We do know John is a bit of a Jesus freak. He loves the Lord. When the Lord came to the Jordan River, it was there when he pointed out, said, "Hey, behold, this is the Lamb. There's no doubt about it. This is the guy who's going to fix it all for you. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin." He's not John's lamb. He's not George's lamb. He's the Lord's perfect, ultimate lamb. Now, you notice that they came and they asked John questions. They asked him, "Who are you?" Here we have John in a miserable situation. Suffering, wiped out. And he had thoughts maybe that Jesus was going to do something great. He knew Jesus had power. He knows how Jesus came into this world. He knows Jesus' Father is the almighty creator of the universe. And he's like going, "Come on now. Aren't you going to do something to fix the problem?" You know, so often we want to put Jesus into a box, don't we? Into a shape and conform him to our likings. Did you know human beings do that all the time? It's called idolatry. Romans chapter 1 through 2 even, talks about how people take and they will create gods for themselves that meets their needs. I used to think that Jesus was this guy, he was useful when I needed him, and I could call on him, but it was nothing permanent in my heart at that time. Now that I have become enlightened to him, and so have you, isn't it not true that we think we have and fully obtain Christ, but as we realize it, we're still discovering him daily? I cannot put my finger on it exactly perfect. I cannot draw you a picture. I can give you some ideas on what I think he's like, but I have a feeling he's going to blow away all our dynamics. I think he's going to really surprise us dramatically. I think we think that his love is great, But then when we really see the enormity of his love and his power and his mercy, how many times he forgave us and has forgiven us and continues to do so. We often want to put Jesus in a box and say, ta-da. Or sometimes we want to wear him in our pocket, you know. We pull him out like a keychain. Point to it. There's my little lucky keychain. Jesus is not a rabbit's foot. And he's not a four-leaf clover. And some people will say, well, I got this really cool fish-shaped object stuck to the bumper of my car. And that describes my Christian relationship. No. It's just a human symbol that has come about. It points to something that might cause a conversation. And that's fine. But John was kind of saying, hey, aren't you going to measure up to what I expect you to do? Look when I can show you this. Look what Jesus does. He has received this question, are you the coming one? Well, John already knows he is. But John might be experiencing some serious concerns that he's misunderstood what's going on. Or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said to them, these are the messengers, go and tell John the things which, now mark these, you hear and see. And then he describes some of that. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor, it changes, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. The first ones you all see. The last one, they hear the gospel preached to the poor. They witness it being preached through the hearing. How else can anybody understand? The Bible says faith comes by what?
Hearing.
Hearing. Where does that come from? It comes out of the mouth of those who have been saved. It comes from this orifice right below our nose. But the words come from our heart and our mind. And God prepares you those words. He had those words prepared before the foundation of the world for you to preach it, not me. I preach. I got lucky enough to share a little bit on the way back from Jerry's this morning. Can you imagine? Jerry called me all the way out there because he wanted to come to church, but he was feeling too sick by the time I got there. So I said, look, I'm just going to pray and hug on you for a while. And I just hugged and loved on him. You know, Jerry loves hugs. I'm just laying hands on him and I'm praying for blessings and peace. And I get in the car and I'm driving back and there's this lady stopped right in the middle of the road. She got my attention. So I pull off and she's across the street staring over a fence, kind of panicky, like this. And I'm like going, oh my gosh, she must have hit an animal and it stumbled across the fence or something and she needs help. So I pull off the road. She didn't. She's got her flashers on 429 of all roads. So I go out there and I go, ma'am, can I help you? And she goes, yeah. So she comes over to the car and I said, well, ma'am, before we go further, why don't you pull your car off the road so we all don't die here? So she pulls her car off the road and she has told me that she rescued a large turtle from the road. And I rescued those turtles all the time myself. Suzanne and I, we love doing that. And she goes, but I made a drastic mistake. And I go, what? She goes, I tossed him over the fence and he's now stuck on his back and I can't get to him. She goes, you got a long stick in your car? And I'm like, no. So I squeezed through a barbed wire fence and flipped Mr. Turtle back over. And she is praising God. She is so happy. Her name is, I think her name was Kim. And I got a chance to talk to her about Jesus and invited her to church and gave her a card and said, now, I did you a favor. You do me a favor. You come to church now. Kim, I really want you to come to church because I'm a fellow turtle lover too. But, you know, when we think about being Jesus to the world, I never in all my wildest dreams believed that I would be a turtle rescuer on a Sunday morning when I've got a congregation of people sitting here waiting on me. I can't form that in and say, this is the way it's going to be. God just made it that way. And I think that's how we should approach Christ. Instead of trying to put him into a box and carve him out and say, it's going to look just like this, I think we should be wild and free in Jesus. I think we should run wild with faith. Run wild with faith. And not be held back by traditions or human structured ideas that overrule the power of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. Just let that soak in for a moment. Just be at peace and run wild with the faith of Jesus. Don't get hung up on traditions or piety or religious dogma. Oh, can't have any of that religious dogma here, you know. I guess now, we do believe in doing what the church is supposed to do. The Bible says that Jesus taught his disciples what to do, and they continued in it. It's called the teachings of the apostles. It is to do what? We gather together. We pray. I understand we did a bunch of that today. We praise God. We offer song and praise. We teach the Word of God. Those are the basic elements. Outside of that, we have two ordinances, baptism, and we have the communion. Other than that, run wild with Jesus, man. Let Jesus just live in your life and be at peace. Don't live by some regulatory approach. Just be free in Jesus. Run wild with Jesus. Jesus didn't measure up to their standards, did he? Oh, no, no, no. Look what we learn here. In verse 7, as they departed, and they're probably going, oh, I don't think John is going to enjoy this message coming back. They're probably thinking. It says, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are kings and houses. John didn't measure up to the pattern of a superstar, did he? But people were abandoning everything to go out to a muddy river because it's been over 400 years since God spoke from the time of Malachi to John. It was over 400 years of nothing but silence. No prophets, no dreams, no interpretations, no nothing. That's awesome. They were dry and thirsty, and they desired truth. They desired something real and authentic and trustworthy. They didn't want the regulatory. They wanted the reformation of their spirit to be reformed in God's great love. No soft garments out there, were there? It says, but what did you go out to see? He asked again. A prophet? Yeah. I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before me. He was preparing their hearts to do what? To receive the most wonderful gift they could ever receive. He says, as surely I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptizer, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and a violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the laws prophesied until John, And if you are willing to receive it, I mean, if you can get your head around it, if you can get your mind around it, John is Elijah who is to come. Now, John was asked right over there in John chapter 1. Hey, are you Elijah? And he goes, no, my name's John. Hi, I'm John. My mom and dad didn't name me Elijah. The angel instructed Zacharias, who was John's father, to name him John. Remember, he had been made silent and could not speak until the child was born. But they lived in violent times, and the world was in upheaval. And at the time of the greatest upheaval they've ever seen, the Roman Empire, here comes one who speaks truth. Prophesied. Can you get your mind around it, Jesus says? Then he says something he has always said. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he's not talking about little flaps of cartilage hanging off the side of our heads, our skulls. He's talking about spiritual ears. He says, but to what shall I liken this generation? Meaning, if I was to describe this generation to you, what would I liken it to? He goes, it is like children sitting in the marketplace, meaning in daily life, and calling to their friends or their companions and saying, hey, we played a flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned for you, and you did not lament. He's saying this generation are like a bunch of immature children who are only going through the steps, who are used to having religion in a box. Read Malachi, 400 years all the way up to when John is born. Guess what traditions are they continuing? They're still offering sick, lame animals. They are still just going through the motions. You ever go through just the motions of religion? I have. I didn't realize it was supposed to be a relationship for many years. Then he talks a little bit more about not fitting into the box. Look what he says. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, oh, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. You can't read a book in the Bible in the New Testament where the gospel is being preached without Jesus hanging out with people. Jesus, sometimes he would even invite himself to people's house and say, let's have dinner at your house. He drank. He wasn't a drunkard. But look here, it says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibbler, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But it's amazing. Jesus wasn't concerned about measuring into the box. Does this mean that we should live sinful lives? No. But live wildly for Jesus. Don't be embarrassed about being happy-go-lucky for Jesus, man. Be head over heels in love with your Savior. Be received by those who will receive you. And those who won't, don't worry about them. There's always going to be scoffers. There's always going to be ne'er-do-wells that will always point at you and go, ah, he's silly, he's stupid, he's trying to do this. Don't worry about them. They're a bunch of empty-headed people. Most of all, their hearts are empty. They don't know the Christ that we know. Don't get caught in dogma, religion, regulations, processes, liturgies. Oh my gosh, don't get caught in liturgies. So often people will go, okay, we're supposed to have prayer at this time, 2.3 songs, make an offering, send the plate around, pick up the plate, come up, stand formally, hands at your side. Who's ever worked as an usher in a church. Whoever had usher training. Okay? Whoever got scolded for not dressing right at church. I wear that like a badge. Think about it. What have we turned church into? We didn't turn church into anything. Well, here's what the truth is. From generation to generation have tried to make it what they think is right. What they make is they think is beautiful. Whether, and I've had people tell me, they go, Pastor, I might consider coming to your church. Can you explain to me exactly which Bible are you reading from? And I go, one with pages. You know, and they're like, no. I mean, what version? And I'll go, well, I'm reading a New King James. Well, I'd rather you read from the older King James, but I guess I could tolerate that one. The official, you know. But I tell people, read the one that they can understand, and the Holy Spirit will work out the rest. I'd much rather you read one that's based off King James, but I'm not going to beat you up on what one you do. For many, many years, I didn't know there was another version except the NIV, because when I went to the Bible store, I'm looking and 80% of them were NIV. So I grabbed one and I wore it out. I have the residue of it in a shoebox on a shelf in the back of my house. If a strong wind came along, it would probably just evaporate into dust. I wore that thing out. I remember when I was in seminary, my professor stopped the class. He walks over and he picks up my Bible, which is held together with duct tape. And he's looking it over, and you know, he was cringing at the thought that I actually walked into his class with a Bible that was worn out. But then again, he stopped and goes, "That's a great looking Bible. That's a great looking Bible," because it spoke of something. I either used it like a football or I actually read it. But we do not want to be trapped in boxes. The gospel is not made for a box. It's a living, breathing, beautiful power that God has given us. And it lives inside of a church that's a living, breathing, spiritual organism that's flowing, that's not limited. How awesome that is. How awesome that is. But he says, "Hey man, they called me a glutton and a wine pibbler, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." And he says, "But wisdom is justified by her children." True believers still will get through the mess that people put into place. What is it in John chapter 4, the woman at the well? Jesus said, "The true believers will worship in truth and in spirit." They'll get through all of the stupid traditions. They'll get through all the human trappings that we seem to want to put into church. And somehow the Holy Spirit, by the power, he still gets the message across. And that a few become totally free in Jesus. You know what the most frightening thing for a religious person is? Someone who's totally free in Jesus. We scare the bejeebas out of them. You come into a church that's real regulatory, and you're wearing your shorts and your flip-flops, and you got your Bible, which is all worn out and full of all kinds of little sticky notes and tabs, and everyone's sitting there with their arms folded during worship, but you're over there going, "Oh yeah, yeah." You're in the spirit, you're just loving it, and you're terrifying. You're terrifying them. They're trembling. And that's okay. You should be able to worship Jesus any way you want, as long as you don't disturb people to a point where they can't worship. It's okay to disturb. It's okay to make people feel uneasy even sometimes. Uncomfortable. But don't keep them from Jesus. Don't be such a stumbling block that people take their eyes off of Jesus and they turn around to the third aisle in the church and they're looking at the freak on the third aisle. Don't be that free. But enjoy your religion, or your relationship with Christ. Just enjoy it. Be at peace. Then, he starts rebuking. It says, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Remember, he goes in, he does healings. Then he teaches. And if they don't receive it, it means they reject it. It says, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which was a really wicked little places, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, I will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you, you so-called religious people. Jesus said that it was the sinners he came to help. The healthy don't need a physician. Now, you also notice, he says, oh, by the way, I'm going to have a day when I'm going to judge everything. And he says that right here, a day of judgment than for you, meaning I'm going to sit in judgment because he's what? He is worthy. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades, to the grave. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, that's a really negative place, isn't it? It would have remained until this day. Meaning if you'd taken to heart that which I did miraculous for you, and then I turned around and I taught you the principles of the kingdom of heaven, and you rejected it. 24 says, but I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Other words, you who reject, you're doomed. Remember, a few did come out of the city of Sodom. 3 made it. Lot and his 2 daughters. At that time, Jesus answered and said, he answered what? Well, he asked earlier, he said, what would I liken this generation to? And he's slowly answering that. And he says, he stops and then he does something just out of the blue. He breaks the rules. He's in a teaching mode and he goes from a teaching mode to a prayer mode. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have what? Hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seems good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me, past tense, by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now, spiritual things are always revealed spiritually. Things of the world are often revealed through the physical. And Jesus is saying, the wise and the prudent of this world think they know everything. They got religion. They got structure. They got behavior codes and dress codes and eating codes and washing your hand codes and all these rules. And then here comes along the Son of Man and he turns everything upside down. He loves the wicked. He loves the lost. He loves the broken. He hangs out with sinners and prostitutes. And he hangs out with those who, let's just say it, they've been totally crushed by the hard will of life. Back then, if you had a scar or an injury, a lost a finger, or maybe an eye got damaged when you were a young kid, they thought that you were cursed of God. That God did that to you because he didn't like you. Or if you were poor, he didn't like you. But Jesus liked them. He loves them all. And here he is thanking the Father. And he says, hey, these castaways, these broken individuals, they're the babies. And God's wisdom flourishes in them. As he said above, but the wisdom is justified by her children. Wicked wisdom, worldly wisdom, will produce worldly children. Children of the light, children of the Spirit, will be full of the Spirit and the wisdom of God. And he says, hey, they all have been delivered to me. That past tense word, it's all mine anyway. Because Jesus is, he's omnipresent. He's existing before the world and universe ever existed. And he's also existing simultaneously in the kingdom where we are all there right now with him. But we're not there yet. While I'm waiting, I'm going to be living wild for Jesus. And I want you to be doing it. We're waiting on him. Why not act wild already? Why not turn the world upside down already? And I love the part where he says, the Son, accept the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. He will let you know what you should do. He will let people know who he is, in spite of our religious behaviors. He says in verse 28, come to me. That is a commandment. All you who labor and are heavy laden. There's a treadmill called religion. And churches want to put you on that real right away. Churches want to get you going. Get you busy. They want to push you. Now, I'm in favor of empowering people to do what the Spirit says. We're not going to form some committee to decide what the Spirit has said in your heart to do. As long as it's biblical, it's fruitful, and it is good, then we encourage you to do it. We're not going to form some committee and examine whether or not you are worthy or your idea of doing something good is worthy. But if you make a suggestion, it means you also volunteered. Ooh. If you say, Pastor, I got this idea, if we do this, I'm sitting there going, great, congratulations. Let me know how it goes. Because you are empowered to live wild for Jesus. But he says, hey, I know some of you are really heavy laden. Y'all been on a religious treadmill. No treadmill here. No weightlifting. It says here, take my yoke means take my teachings, the teachings of Jesus, upon you. He says, learn from me. He says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke or my teachings is easy. And my burden, it's so light you won't even notice it. That's how he speaks to us. I'm going to end in Psalms chapter 23. Rest is not talking about happiness. Rest is not talking about having a perfect stress-free life. But it's talking about your struggle has ended if you just let Jesus be Jesus. It says here, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Oh, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is a description of that beautiful rest, in spite of what we do to it. Praise Jesus. Next week, we're picking up exactly where we left off. Chapter 12. He is Lord of the Sabbath. And he's talking about not getting bogged down in religion. And this is starting to get really good. I love this portion of the scriptures. You know, it's so wonderful. Heavenly Father, we just praise you this morning. We just ask you to just lovingly touch us. Lord, where there is a desire to put you in a box, will you just kind of crush that, Lord, that whole idea, if we try to come up with that? If we try to conform you to some earthly likeness, will you just correct us? Remind us to look for you, to see you as you are, and let us live holy, righteous lives, blessing you, blessing others. Help us to love the sheep and to feed the sheep. We bless you, Lord. Amen.